touching the cheerleading thing. I'm not touching it. I wonder if Megan would share that jacket. Good morning. Good to be together today. Today's theme, what it's like to be an ex. I like silly titles and I like to try to grab your attention, but hopefully it touches your heart as we move through things. An atheist and a little boy in his neighborhood were talking one day about God, church, and faith. And finally, the old neighbor said to the little boy, "Son, I don't see how there could be a God in this world with all the problems that we have. I will give you an apple if you can prove to me that God exists." Looking the little boy right in the eye. The little boy grinned and he said, "Sir, I believe in God and I will give you two apples if you can prove that he doesn't exist." He got right back in his face. So, one apple or two apples? What do you think? We're going to see some Pharisees today. And hopefully none of you are like this, certainly. But we're going to see some Pharisees that just refuse to believe. No matter what they see, no matter what they hear, no matter what happens, they refuse to believe. They just refuse. And if you just embrace this, it just cranks those of us that have believed or have moved our life towards following him. It just cranks it more open. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together and attempt to honor you and worship you in this place. Lord, thank you that you do make changes in our life. And Lord, I pray that as we walk through this passage that you'd touch our hearts. Jesus, we pray that you would visit this room with your love and your wisdom. We invite you in to our lives and our homes, into our marriages. And we want you to be the leader of our life. We want to surrender our life to you. We want to embrace you with whatever love we can, in every way we can. So Lord, teach us now. Touch our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're just kind of wandering, walking at a slow pace through his life with not in any rush, as you can tell if you've been around. And as we unpack who Jesus was and who he is today, as we attempt to unpack that, and as we focus on the things he did, what begins to show up is this incredible masterpiece of what's offered to you and to me that is just so beautiful. Some of what we've looked at and will look at is kind of too much to take in some ways, because some ask, is it real? Was there really a guy who got mud on his face and then went to a pool and washed, being blind from birth, and that he could see again? Some people ask, did that really happen? Did people really experience this honestly? And sometimes we ask, why can't I experience some of that? I know some people that aren't well or complete as we'd like them to be. But why can't we experience some of that miracle stuff? Some people talk about it within the Christian realm, and boy, I haven't seen a lot of it physically. Yeah, God's changed my life. Yeah, God brought somebody to sobriety that couldn't get there on their own. But what if I did see it happen? Something miraculous that was incredible that we see over and over again in the New Testament. Would I be different? Would I believe more? Sometimes we don't necessarily talk about this all the time, but we think it at times. Those of us that have been around Christianity, how real is Jesus to us? Which leper of the 10 would I be? Which one? Some of you are still reading that list, huh? You haven't quite got through it? Thanks, Justin, for stealing my thunder. You know, I never know what's going to be up there till I walk in. It's good to not be in control of certain things. But no, the rearview mirror's cool, Justin. You did good. As I try to, you know. Oh, Joe did it. Oh, excuse me. Attribution to Joe Patterson. They probably struggle with it. Justin goes, I don't know what to do with this. But which of the 10 lepers would I be in truth? There's 10 of them, and one came back to say, thank you. Do we have marital problems here? Are we good? Because you're not sitting together. Okay, just want to make sure. I am shepherding my flock. All right? If you're new with us, just get used to it. It happens all the time. would I be the one, would it be possible that I'd be the one that would turn and come back and bow before Jesus and say, thank you, thank you, thank you? What if I drank that water that turned to wine that he made? Sounds kind of good this morning, huh? No. Would I recognize who made that wine? Because they'd run out. Everybody had to be talking a little bit. One of my heroes growing up, and we all have some, but one of my heroes was Muhammad Ali. I just turned 60 a few weeks ago, maybe days, well, a few weeks, I guess, a month and a half now. But I'm right there, okay? But I grew up going to real pay-per-views. You people with DirecTV, you don't know what real pay-per-view is. It's where you, I think, what was it, 15 bucks, 20 bucks, and it was a lot of money back then to go to the Forum and to the Santa Monica Civic Auditorium. And I wasn't going to ever miss a Muhammad Ali fight. I mean, I loved him sincerely. He was huge in my life. He was funny. He was hilarious. He was as talented as any athlete has ever been in the history of the world to me in a really tough sport. I was in my early 30s. I think I was in my early 30s. So it was around 30 years ago, if you're a math guy. And I was at LAX, and I was at, I think it was the Hilton, and I was, flight was delayed. I was alone, and I went to eat, and I don't remember the specifics of what time of day it was, but I was going around the salad bar. And I reached for the tongs, and somebody else reached in there and got them from me. And I looked to my left, and it was Muhammad Ali. And I almost passed out right there in the salad bar. I mean, growing up as I did, I was absolutely stunned. I wasn't breathing, and he looked at me, and he grinned. And I'm thinking, I could get those tongs from you. I didn't say that. And I just looked at him, and my eyes were bigger than they've ever been in my life, even probably on my wedding day. No offense, Sandy. But I'll never forget looking into this guy's eyes, and he was such a gentleman, and he was so nice. It was a long time ago, so he was more healthy back then. And years later, I believe it was when Tracy was going to Italy. Why I let her to go to Italy when she was, I think, 21, alone to meet a friend that was studying abroad. It's just silly, silly. But she survived so that Jeff could sweep her off her feet. But we were at LAX again, and the family was letting her go. And we're coming back, I think, from dropping her off. That was when you could walk down close to where it was and say goodbye. And we're walking back, and here Muhammad Ali, his wife, and his daughter got out of a limo to go on a flight. And I just started going nuts. My family thought I was really weird. I said, we're taking a picture. And he was a gentleman again. I think I've got the picture for you. This is no big deal, but I'm telling you, I love this man. I loved him. Isn't that cute? Jamie's loving this photo, and Matt too. Look at him. Listen. There's a left hook coming at him from Matt. He's thinking. But look at that grin on my face. Just silly. You know, he really was a hero in my life, like all of us have heroes. And a more recent hero, you can take that down now. Thank you. A more recent hero in my life, who's not alive, is the Apostle Paul. And he is the dude in the New Testament as far as I'm concerned. This guy was unbelievably smart. He was unbelievably powerful. He was a big-time authority in the day, the rankings of authority back then. Everybody knew his name. This is before he got hammered by Jesus in a beautiful way. His life was altered by Jesus on the road to Damascus, the Bible teaches. He was knocked off a donkey, and he was never the same. And he, by the way, was blind for a period of time. There were scales on his eyes put there by God. the changes that took place in his life make him hero material in a different way than Muhammad Ali is, the most incredible athlete in my mind maybe that ever lived. It set him up for success in his life, in the Apostle Paul's life. Paul knew what it was like to be an ex, maybe more than anybody. He knew what it was like. Paul was an ex-Pharisee. So the guys we're going to talk about today is who he was for potentially decades in his life. He understood what it is to be a rule keeper, to be a demanding man, to be the boss of the bosses. He was the teacher of the teachers in Israel. He was probably one of the lead Pharisees at the time. He was an ex-persecutor of the church, the Bible teaches. Many were jailed by him for being a part of what was called the Way, which we have joined as well, the Way of Jesus, of Christ. He was an ex-husband. He was either divorced or widowed. We don't know the story. But often Pharisees were married. So we don't know his story. It's not detailed in the New Testament. He was an ex-murderer. I was thinking about asking if any of these hit home, but I thought maybe if this one was there, you may not want to be sitting next to him or her, even though God forgives everything. The Bible teaches the coats were at the feet of this young man named Saul, which meant he was in charge when Stephen, this older godly man, was stoned to death. So he was the authority. He was an arrogant, demanding, an ex-arrogant, demanding, unkind man. And I guess the question as we begin today and jump off into the text is, what are you an ex from or of? Because all of us got something working. What's it like being an ex? And we're going to see this today in the story of this ex-blind guy. So the world tries to deal with change, and you know, it always can't deal with it. And this is what Jesus brings to our life. Well, let's just jump in. First off, number one, the guy born blind, say that five times quick, goes before the big guys. So we're jumping into our story of last week. And we'll hopefully enjoy it. But they're blown away, everybody is, by the extent of this healing. This wasn't just a small thing, not that any of them weren't small things, but they were unable to explain it away. A man born blind is now seen in front of everybody. The religious authority is asked to evaluate and render a decision about the healing. Jump into it right there in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day again, they had big authority amongst the people in a spiritual way. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now it's natural, again, to take a situation like this right to their doorstep and ask them for a rendering, to evaluate, to tell us what's the truth here. This was not an abnormal thing that was taking place. In verse 14, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes, and we went through this last week, we won't spend a lot of time on it, but this incredible healing of a man born blind with mud, healed by Jesus. I mean, just a powerful masterpiece type history point in the life of Jesus that y'all ought to understand and grab onto. When he opened the man's eyes, it was a Sabbath. Now this is small potatoes to most normal people. But to the Pharisees, as we'll see in a moment, this was really, they didn't like this much. Let's safely say that. So we have this former blind guy. He's brought in front of a large group of men, the religious leaders of the day. And after they question this former ex-blind guy, number two there in your notes, he informs them what happened. He informs them what happened. It's interesting now, if you put yourself in his skin, in his shoes, if you will, how intimidating this can be. To be questioned by a large group of men that are looking at you, and you're sitting at that table. Every once in a while we see this in Congress, and I don't ever want to sit at that table. I don't even want to be in the room, let alone sit at the table. And all these guys are just loading up. You know, it's like being in front of the Supreme Court. Well, none of us will ever be, probably, hopefully. But can you imagine all those folks looking at you? Can you imagine being an attorney at that level? I mean, it'd be terrifying. It'd be awful, is what it'd be, actually. But all our eyes are on you. This isn't easy, so you got to feel as best you can what this guy was feeling. Unless, of course, you're telling the truth. Whenever you're just telling the truth, you don't have to be careful. You don't have to be cautious. And that's what we see here. Verse 15, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Imagine the drama again in the room. So the former blind guy, right, not blind now, while looking them in the eye, simply tells his story. He says, well, here's how it happened. He put mud on my eyes. He put mud on my eyes. We saw this last week. He doesn't say he made it with spit. And I thought about this for a moment, and that was uncomfortable. I mean, we all experienced that uncomfortable moment last week when I had the plate with the dirt, and you were afraid I was actually going to do it. My wife was gasping. For those of you that weren't here, I didn't. You don't have to deal with that view. But the truth is, this guy didn't see him put the spit in there. Maybe he didn't even know. Just a thought. Dude, you did what? Okay, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed. Jesus told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And you know the place, right, fellas? The pool of Siloam? Yeah. And now I see. So he just simply informs them of what happened. That's the whole story. That's it, guys. I got nothing more for you. So he tells this non-smiling group of men, all right, have this stern, demanding look on their face. What happened? They're aware, and he's done. Now I don't know if you've ever been in this kind of setting where you've been evaluated by a number of people, and they're asking you tough questions. There's pressure on you. Your heart is beating. You're sweating a little extra. Well, he's done now. It's over. He's out of there. It's behind him. He's glad that nightmare's over, because you can get in trouble in front of guys like this. The next point shows the main failure of the Pharisees, number three. They attack Jesus, not celebrate seeing for this former blind guy. Their reaction is typical if you get honest about miraculous things. We often doubt what we don't see ourselves. We really do. We often question what others claim. Question authority, right? It's all over the place. We don't believe it if we don't see it, right? It's kind of that feeling. Well, these Pharisees are in that position. Look at verse 16. Some, notice now here, not all, and I love this picture. Nicodemus was among them, certainly, and he turned out to be a good guy. But we all get to choose how judgmental we're going to be, how demanding we're going to be in life. So the Bible says, small, but he says, some of the Pharisees said, this man, speaking of Jesus, is not from God. They just made the bold proclamation. He's not from God. This man can't be on God's team, for he does not keep the Sabbath. So they forget about this guy that is born blind and that can see now. They go right past it. This is their major error. They miss what's right in front of them. And my question in a room like this, could it be possible, as Jesus gets laid out over and over again in different settings, that you're missing something that would alter your life, that would change your whole future? We try to dumb it down here, and that's kind of your fault because you allow a C student to be your pastor. So if you're a C student and you're comfortable here, you now know why, all right? It was against the Sabbath to offer medical help unless a person's life was in danger. And for this blind guy, that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case at all. So they attacked Jesus. But others asked, not convinced that he's not from God, how can a sinner perform such signs? Okay, if he's not from God and he's a sinner here and he has nothing to do with God, this was pretty amazing, guys. You got to admit. I mean, he really did. He really can see, and it's the story that he didn't see before. I mean, come on, hasn't happened before. So they were divided. They weren't together on the way they viewed Jesus. Verse 17, then they turned again to the blind man, continuing their interrogation. He's thinking it may be over. What have you to say about him? And this is about Jesus. Notice they don't use his name. They say about him. We'll come back to that in a minute. It was your eyes he opened. And their cynicism here is clear. It's right laid out. Remember, these spiritual leaders aren't comfortable talking with a mere beggar, and that's who this fellow is. He's in a different class system. Verse 17 goes on, the man replied, he is a prophet. I don't know everything about him, but I do know that he must be from God. obviously his understanding about Jesus, the ex-blind guy, wasn't complete. The Bible doesn't teach that he was saved at this point. Just because he was healed doesn't mean he was saved. Many of the disciples at this point didn't understand fully who Jesus was. So the man replied, he's a prophet. They, the Pharisees, still did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight. So they just couldn't. They wouldn't believe. It's right in front of them. And they just simply wouldn't believe it. There has to be another story. There must be a different answer. Maybe mistaken identity. They didn't know until they sent for the man's parents. So his parents can tell us the truth they're thinking. So they send for the parents. The thinking of the Pharisees is they had to find an explanation away from this Jesus dude healing this guy that was born blind. They had to find a different answer. No way could this have happened. We'll get to the bottom of this. They're going to do their Pharisee investigation. Let's get the parents in here. There must be more to the story, right? Which leads us to number four. The blind guy's parents cautiously tell the truth. And this, again, is another... Yeah, wow, you guys actually turned the page with me. Thank you. Thank you. I'm honored. Again, you got to remember, this group of men are very intimidating. This is not a small deal. These parents knew that they could get in trouble quickly in front of these guys. And so they arrive and they begin to question them. Look at verse 19. The Pharisees had a series of questions and they said, is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? So they come right at the parents. Three questions that they wanted answered succinctly. Right? They just lay it out and then they sit back and they listen. Probably some of them cross their arms, I would think. All right, verse 20. We know he's our son, the parents answered. Look, this is our boy. That's his mother. She birthed him, right? And we know that he was born blind. There's no doubt to us he was born blind. And it was obvious from the beginning. He was unable to focus and he never saw. They had to bring this kid up with special love and special care. Verse 21 goes on, but how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. They are non-committal. Now, they probably know the story. This is their son. Kids talk to their parents, at least usually. I mean, they had to celebrate this privately together, even in the few days between the Sabbath that he was healed and whatever point it is right now. They knew the story. They just were afraid. They were scared to tell him. They're careful how they answer this question. Chances are they knew, but they looked at him and they said, ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself, he's an adult, ask him, leave us alone, they're saying. Look at verse 22, a little commentary from John. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were scared, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. They're just trying to stay out of trouble. Being put out would mean that they would be cut off in a negative way from religious and social life. They would have a different life from that point on if they were kicked out of the synagogue. And in today's culture, if you're a Jesus follower, you got to be careful where you talk about it. You know that. We don't like to admit it, but you can't be bold about it. We talk. It's interesting if you're traveling and you meet somebody and there's some certain Christian words that go out, like share or church, and boy, you just dive into that and you start talking about that, and then it gets comfortable and you feel like you've known each other for years. But boy, somebody says the wrong word, you just shut down. We all live with this stuff in a different way. Verse 23 goes on, that was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Out of fear they said this. They were afraid. So the parents confirm the blindness from birth. The Pharisees take a run at the ex-blind guy again. There's a growing level of frustration happening. Number five, the ex-blind guy and beggar is asked to testify as we narratively go through this passage. The Pharisees are unwilling to accept the miracle. It's obvious now that he had been blind from birth. They had the testimony of the parents. Also, they know that he can see now because he's looking at them as he's talking to them. And when somebody can see, it's obvious. When somebody can't see, oftentimes it's obvious. Look at verse 24. A second time, you mean I have to go back again? The blind guy, I imagine, is thinking. They summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling us the truth, they said to him out loud. Now, again, this is a tough group that he's standing in front of. Stop lying and telling us that Jesus did this miracle. That can't be the truth. That's what they're they're in an intimidating way saying to this fellow, there must be a different answer. Now give it to us and give glory to God and stop lying. We know this man is a sinner, speaking of Jesus, not of the blind guy at this point. Why are you giving him credit, they're asking him? He's a blasphemer. He can't be from God. This is the case that the Pharisees are bringing forth. And the goal is clear for them. It really is. They are in attack mode. They refuse to believe that Jesus is from God. Didn't matter what he did, didn't matter what he said. They're ignoring or trying to ignore the blindness issue. They're trying to just cover it over to get by it. They're ungrateful. They're demanding. They're insensitive. And they're arrogant. Those are four characteristics you never want to be a part of your life. They're the opposite of what God would want. And that's what these men are doing at this point in time. And they're doing it loud and clear. Once again, number six, the ex-blind guy and beggar tells his story. And you got to like where this story heads, at least I do. The guy was smarter than they thought. I mean, he was a blind guy that was a beggar. But a lot of people that lose one of their senses become really wise in different ways because they listen. There was a clip I wanted to show you a few weeks ago, but I couldn't find it. It was on CBS one Sunday morning. I quickly got it, and I erased it or something. But it was about somebody that had MS real bad, and he was talking to a reporter. And he says, he was telling the guy, I'm going to find it one day. I'm going to show you. But I just started crying. And don't be offended if you're a guy. You would too. Matter of fact, if you're going to make fun of me, I will find it and make you cry. That was a little challenge there. That was a little male, wasn't it, there? But he was in his wheelchair, and he was talking about, you don't understand the privileges that I've gained because of the disease that I have. And the reporter looks at him. He goes, what do you mean? And he goes, well, he's sitting in his wheelchair. He can't move. He can't talk clearly. But he can get words broken in a broken way out. And he said, you don't understand. You miss things that I don't miss because of my disease. He says, well, like what? This guy can't even feed himself. And he said, when you hear a child come down the hall, chances are you don't hear anything. He goes, I hear the pitter-patter of each of that child's steps, and I celebrate it. Because it's all I can do. You know, you don't know what a guy knows or what a gal knows that has a handicap. You never do. So my sense is he's smarter than they thought. They were not prepared for what comes at him now. In my sense, he probably had a little bit of a grin on his face. I don't know that, but based on the words that you're about to hear, you want the truth, fellas? I'm going to give you the truth. Look at verse 25. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I'm not a theological expert like you guys, so I don't have an opinion on him being a sinner is what he's saying. Now one of the classic passages in the whole Bible, right here, right in front of us. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. It's like, shut up. Now, maybe shut up wasn't cool back then, but he said, shut up here. Once I was blind, I don't, if he's a sinner, I'm not sure, but I was blind, and now I see. What are you going to do with that, fellas? He lays out the uncomplicated truth about what happened. He wasn't afraid of them. You know, when you've been blind your whole life, the fears must just multiply in different ways. You have to become trusting of someone to care for you. He wasn't afraid of them. He wasn't protecting something. He was simply telling them what happened once again. This is the truth of my life, guys. And these religious leaders must have been frustrated, and their blood was even boiling more than before, totally ticked off. So the ex-blind guy goes further. He gets a little touchy with the Pharisees. Number seven, the ex-blind guy and beggar challenges them. These Pharisees find themselves dead in their tracks and trying to change the story without an argument and advancing their plan to discredit Jesus and this healing. They're losing, and they know it. Verse 26, then they asked him, what did he do to you? What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Come on now, if this really happened, something special must have taken place. Come on. In verse 27, he answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Now, please hear me. This is an ex-blind guy beggar telling them, you guys aren't listening. This would not have gone over so well in this group of men. It's hilarious. Why do you want to hear it again? So words of confrontation going back and forth here. The anger is rising in the room. He saw no point in rehashing what he'd said earlier, and he doesn't answer him at this point. Then he gets a little smart alecky, if you will, a little sarcastic. This wouldn't have gone over so well, but he says to him, you got to love this. Do you want to become his disciples too? I'm surprised the guy lived, frankly. He just got his sight back days before, and now they're about to kill him. What he's really saying to the Pharisees is maybe you might want to follow him too. I mean, I was blind and now I see. He is pretty amazing. You got to admit, fellas, huh? Huh? Look what he did for me. Imagine what he can do for you. I mean, this guy is evangelizing Pharisees in a group setting. You got to love this. They end up offended and angry, as they always do, but it's what you'd expect. The ex-blind guy and beggar is slammed verbally. His reasoning struck a nerve with these fellows. Remember, this guy was a beggar just day before. You can't lose that. He was a beggar with a cup just days before. Now he's challenging the religious elite. So the Pharisees explode on him. Then they hurled insults at him. They just went off. Have you ever seen somebody so angry that just the cuss words, they might even make them up? They just, and spit's coming out, and, you know, you are his disciple, you know, and you've become a follower of him. We are disciples of Moses. So they put their feet down. Okay, how long ago was Moses, fellas? But we're loyal to Moses. You want to follow an outcast sinner like Jesus? You go ahead. We're loyal to Moses. Like they're fighting and debating with this beggar 2 days before. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. Well, of course he did. Nobody's denying that. But as for this fellow, not surprisingly, they can't use his name. I want to stop here just for a second. It saddens me as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus, how few times the name of Jesus is said. And I don't understand. We'll say Christ. There's a movie out called Son of God that's about Jesus. How about we title it Jesus? The Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess. There's power in that name. And yet Christians culturally have learned how to talk about spiritual things. Christ is not as offensive. Son of God is not as offensive. Son of man. Savior is okay. But Jesus? I want to get to know Jesus? They won't even use his name. There's a reason for that, folks. We don't even know where he comes from. They refused to believe in anything Jesus said about himself and any amazing thing that he did. They saw Jesus as deranged, untrained, and as a nobody. That's the truth for them. The ex-blind guy ends up finding a mission here as a truth teller. Number 9, the ex-blind guy, he reasons well. This guy is devastating. Remember, he was a beggar, please, a few days ago. Verse 30, then the man answered, now that is remarkable. He's kind of given him some jazz here, okay? He's drawn them in. He goes, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. He's debating these fellas. This is really dangerous for this guy. Yet he opened my eyes. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. He goes back to his story. Guys, are you listening to yourselves? It's as if he's saying, he opened my eyes. He proceeds to lecture them. Verse 31, we know that God does not listen to sinners. The Bible teaches this. Those who have sin in their heart, God does not listen to them if we cherish sin in our heart. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Those who follow him have access to him. Jesus obviously has access to him for him to be able to open my eyes. A normal fella can't do this. He's not defending him as God here. He's just saying, look, this guy's connected to God. Look at my eyes, fellas. I can see. Verse 32, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. This has never happened before. This doesn't happen. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So there's no power for Jesus without God, he's telling the guys. Maybe you need to listen to him. This fellow's on dangerous territory. Verse 10, or number 10 there in your notes. The ex-blind guy and beggar's kicked out. Unable to deal with this guy's reasoning because he just undressed him right there. They want to get rid of the truth teller. And isn't this the story of the world? And there's a lot of ways to get rid of the truth teller. Let's say half of you just stop coming. You've just gotten rid of this truth teller. Happens all the time. People wander in and they wander out. When you talk about Jesus and the heart of who he is, lots of people run from it. And what we ought to do is run right to it. This is what unbelieving people do. They get irritated with the emotions that Jesus produces. They don't know what to do with that irritation. You generally, with irritation, we go to the doctor and say, will you please take this pain away, this irritation? We don't like pain. Verse 34, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. So they just attack this guy, verbally abuse him. How dare you lecture us? So they don't even care about the blindness. They don't care about Jesus right now. They want this guy squashed. They want him squashed. To be who you are, a blind beggar who must have had major sin in your life for you to suffer like this, which was their perspective, and it's not a biblical perspective at all. Who are you to talk to us like this? And they threw him out. He got kicked out of the synagogue. He was thrown out, in part because he was no longer blind and he wouldn't disown the real story concerning Jesus. They kicked him out. So we see here the misuse of power, which is often happens in our culture, but they can't defeat the argument, so they kick him out. They use the nuclear option with this fellow. They treat the guy badly. He doesn't matter to them, the guy that Jesus touched and healed. So what do we learn real quick? Number one, first of all, refuse to miss what's most important. It's so easy to do this in our life. The Pharisees wanted Jesus stopped. That's what was important to them in this whole scenario. Not a blind guy blessed and healed. Not parents who were rejoicing over their son getting his sight back. How much they have felt. Not to mention what the healing might mean, that God was working amongst the people. Let God work. Let God do whatever God wants to do. A message was being sent. A Savior was close by. It's so easy to miss what's important for the mundane, for packed schedules, because of stubbornness. Let Jesus have most important status in your life. Right now, just move him up. Let Jesus have most important status in your life. Nothing's more important than him. Just decide that and begin to act upon it and watch what he does in your life. Number two, learn to just tell your story. I think it's one of the things we learned from here. Listen to what this guy does, this ex-blind guy. He tells others what Jesus did for him, simple and profound, over and over again. And so I guess the question needs to be asked, what has Jesus done for you? What kind of ex are you? You're an ex-something. What has Jesus healed in your life? You have to have a story to tell it. Make sure you have a story that's real. What has Jesus done in your life? If it's nothing, maybe you need to meet him. You need to begin following him. Number three, be wise with asking questions and making statements. Look what this ex-blind guy asks and says. Why do you want to hear my story again? I mean, that's a loaded question. What's the deal, guys? Do you want to become his disciples too? Can you imagine asking this group of people that question? I don't know if he's a sinner, but one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And number four, this is part of the price for following. At times you will be kicked out. And if you're unwilling to face this, you will only follow him so much. At times you'll be kicked out of relationships and places that you're not welcome. Jesus often isn't cool to talk about, to promote, to support, to love. And it's really sad. He's the one that changed our life. He's the one that guarantees heaven for each of us. When you stay on task or on subject with Jesus, some will avoid you. Some will quickly kick you out. And it's a fascinating thing to experience. All the Pharisees wanted was the ex-blind guy to change his story a little. Not a lot, just a little. And he probably would have been rewarded. So we have a closing video that's pretty loaded. And it's very different, and it's heavy. We all have a story. And some stories are difficult to hear. This is one of those. But in the difficulty of hearing, and when you face the reality of life, it makes heaven better. No one knows how things will turn out, ever. But we get to choose what we believe, what's most important, and what we're going to be known for. So watch this, and then I'm going to pray.
Bob, before Parkinson's, he was known as the gentle preacher. He was very gentle. People loved him because his approach to ministry was very caring and loving and gentle. Bob was diagnosed with Parkinson's about 2002. Misdiagnosed at first. The symptoms for Bob was not necessarily the shakiness. He doesn't have the shakiness. For him, it was the loss of strength. He became very weak. And being a minister and being able to preach, he was not able to speak. I think the hardest thing for Bob with Parkinson's is losing his strength. And I think as a man, that's really hard for you to lose that strength and to have someone help you and to have someone assist you up, to have someone brush your teeth, to have someone feed you at a table. That is really difficult. It was very hard because we've both been very healthy and never did we anticipate going through this. We couldn't relate. And it has been good in the point that when we ministered to people, I never knew what they were going through. I didn't have a clue when we do visitation at the hospital or different people that were sick, but I never knew what they were going through, never. And now I do. It's like we ministered for years to others, we quoted scriptures to others, and then came a difficult time in our life where it bottomed out, and we had to take those scriptures and actually live them. And that was really different to do. We had to actually take the basic teachings of Jesus and start to live that. God has a purpose of this, for all things work together for good. I don't understand how God has taken us from an active ministry with so many people and has placed us as we are now, but I trust Him and I know His hand is at work. He has a reason for it and I trust Him. You can take garbage from the day before and take all that from the past and you can bring it into that new day. I choose not to. I choose to leave that in the past. It is a choice to do that. Don't pine for things you don't have. Go with what you have today and to make the most of it, whatever it may be. When I first heard Bob was diagnosed with Parkinson's, it's very sad, very sad. I don't know if I can explain this, if people can relate to this, but the inside of me cried. And I'll probably cry now, but the inside of me just cried for the longest time. Not outside like I'm doing now, but the inside was so sad. I know it. But the inside was crying, and I tried to, if someone would ask me that, and I'm a very private person and recluse, and I don't care to share things. So when I would mention that, they could not relate, or they'd just like snap out of it or whatever. I felt like I was sinking. It was really hard. I felt like I was sinking that you go into despair, kind of like the depths of despair when I looked at my circumstances and situation. And it was at that time I had to make a choice, a cognizant choice. I could remain like that, or I could take all the scriptures, all of my belief systems and what I had in my walk with the Lord, and embrace them into my life and focus on Him, on Jesus. And as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus, I can walk on water, if you will.
But I trust in You, Lord, that You will take His life and make it Yours. 'Cause all I can do is pray every single day and give Him
the statistics of people who leave when another person in a marriage is diagnosed with either a disease or a terminal, whatever it may be, are high. It is very high. And I think it's a decision that you have to make. It isn't easy. It wasn't easy for me. Commitment, I believe, absolutely means hanging in there, not giving up on the person, not walking out. That was never an option or never a thought of mine to leave Bob. Life is a gift, and what we choose to do with it is up to us. And I choose Jesus. I choose His way.
Knowing that I could say nothing, but I trust in You, Lord, that You'll take His life.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for a wife who loves her husband. And Lord, we know that everything so much doesn't make sense. But we do want to trust in You with everything that we are. And we want to do our best to honor You, whatever we face. And thank You for this ex-blind guy and beggar standing up for You in front of the religious leaders. May we learn in our life to trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, okay, wipe the tears, boys. Cheers.